Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Years ago, Billy Graham was asked by a young pregnant mom what to do. She was single. She wasn't planning on being with child, but she was. And she was troubled. She was trying to decide what to do. Does she take the easy way out? Make a decision that could be catastrophic for her, yet she'd never been there, so she didn't know the after effects. So she asked Billy Graham, "What do I do, because I'm extremely terrified?" And as Dr. Graham so often would do, he met difficult questions, hot topics, with great compassion, trying to meet people where they were in their journey, because everybody's upbringing can be a little different. And they can be a Christian or a non-Christian or a new Christian in different place in their journey. He had such a way of handling people as well as the Word of God. And so he shared words of compassion with her. But then he said this, because ultimately she was trying to decide about abortion. She said, "Your child isn't simply a mass of tissues. He or she is a human being in God's eyes." And then shared from Psalm 100 and verse 3, "Know that the Lord is God. It's He who made us." I want to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. It's very similar to the passage that I just shared with you in Psalm 100. There'll be other scriptures that I'll be referring to. Some I'll be reading. If you're a note taker, you have a listening sheet on the back of your worship guide. You have an outline there. If you're not able to get everything down, just remember this goes on our website and it's on our Facebook page if you're a note taker and you're very interested in this particular hot topic. If you've been with us this summer, then you know we've been handling hot topics for a hot summer, and my intention is to go ahead and go through the rest of this particular month, probably the first Sunday in September. That's a holiday weekend, and then jump back into another series or some single sermons before we go back to Ephesians. Hadn't forgot about Ephesians. We just took a break for the summer. And so today's hot topic, let me just give you the title, abortion. Can my pro-choice friend even be a Christian? Now, some of you may not have verbalized that question, but if you're like me, then it could be you thought that at times. Let me put it another way. How can someone who claims to know the Lord, who has been active in an evangelical church, and has perhaps even served in a leadership position, believe that it's okay to just kind of wink at abortion, pro-choice? And so what I want to do today, and oh, is this a hot topic right now? It's always usually pretty hot, but in the climate in which we live right now, it's risen back up there for various reasons. So though it can be a delicate subject, though it can be a sensitive subject, though for some who think it's a political subject, it is something that we need to deal with as the Church of Jesus Christ. And we need to know what the Bible says about this very important subject. So in Colossians chapter 1, the writer to the church at Colossae begins by talking about how thankful he is and how grateful we should be as Christians. And he talks about the need for prayer. And then the next section is about the supremacy of the Son of God. Jesus, fully God and fully man. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus has always been here. Here's what the Bible says. The Son is the image of the invisible God. John says in chapter 10, I and the Father are one. You've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. The firstborn over all creation. And verse 16, chapter 1 of Colossians says, for in him, meaning Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. All things have been created by Jesus. So let's look at the first question. The first point in your outline is this. Just what is a Christian? Let me begin by telling you a few things that it's not. A Christian is not a churchgoer. Nice, good to be up in here going to church. But you know what? I met some mean folks through the years that come to church every Sunday. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. Any more than me getting in my garage thinking I'm a car. A Christian cannot be defined as a churchgoer, someone that's been baptized, a rule follower, or even someone that speaks Christianese. Let me tell you what it also does not define a Christian, a Baptist, even a Southern Baptist. That's right. Here's another thing. I just had to throw this in there. Here's what does not define a Christian. Someone that doesn't drink, smoke, or chew, or go out with girls that do. It's some good moral folks that are going to hell because they've never reached the end of themselves and admitted their sin and surrendered their life to Christ. So what is a Christian? Someone that's done that. A, B, and C. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Romans 10, 9 through 11. C, confess. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then Jesus worked from the inside out, helping us to not do things we shouldn't do or do things that we ought to do as believers. We are saved by the grace of God. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And when we come into Christ, he changes everything. If you've never made that decision, that's the best decision you can ever make. So I pray that before the day's over, before the service is over, right there in the seat, you'll say, dear God, I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus the only way. I got a long way to go, but I'm surrendering because I've been messing up. I try to do good, but I'm just not good enough. No, you're not. And he will save you and rescue you and forgive you. Best decision you'll ever make, no matter what age you are. That's what a Christian is. There has to be a moment of conversion. You may or may not know the date, what you were wearing, all the details, but you know you've crossed over. There's times I'd get a plane in Tampa, Florida, over 8.5 years there before coming back to Brookhaven in Mississippi, and I would fly. We'd fly home, and we'd come to the airport. I don't know exactly when I flew over Alabama or Louisiana, or sometimes they'd go to North Carolina. They'd take us all over the place before I'd get to my home state. I can't tell you when I crossed over, but I can tell you I crossed over because I landed home. Heaven is our ultimate home. And the way that we cross over is not by good works. It's putting our faith in Christ. That's what a Christian is. And then it's a journey until we get to glorification that's called sanctification. I'm getting ahead of myself. The Bible says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Number two, what is abortion? The basic definition is the removal of an embryo or fetus from the uterus in order to end the pregnancy. Just to be clear, we're not talking about a DNC here due to some unfortunate miscarriage or some other health issue that has happened where the doctor knows that it's gone awry. That's not what we're talking about here. The fetus is the Latin word for unborn child. Abortion ends with a dead baby, a childless mother, and a painful memory. A memory, I might add, that God can help someone work through because all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So I just want to say early on, if you're a person that's had this before, maybe in your former life, maybe in recent weeks, let me just tell you something. Our God is a gracious God and he's a forgiving God. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. God over and over shares truth about the value of life in his word. God wrote into his law the protection of the unborn, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. If a pregnant woman was injured, causing her to lose her child, then the one who caused the injury was to be executed. A life for a life in the Old Testament. The phrase life for life says a lot. God considers the life of the unborn just as valuable as that of a grown man. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 gives us the clearest picture of God's viewpoint of the unborn. Listen to just a portion of it. You wove me into my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me before one of them came to be. Before I leave and go to point number three, some of you have watched the movie that came out several years ago called Unplanned. If you've not seen it, I would encourage you as adults to watch it. Look it up. It's a person that was pro-choice working for those that worked at an abortion clinic. But she lived one day what that really meant. She was in the room. She observed it. It broke her heart. God got her heart and she was changed. And she trusted Christ with her whole heart, soul, and mind, and began to take a stand for being pro-life. Unplanned. We've seen what a Christian is. We've talked about specifically, for the sake of this message, making sure everybody understands what we're talking about when we say abortion. And now, what is pro-choice? You hear that term. Pro-choice, can they be a Christian? What does pro-choice mean? Well, we should never abandon our God-given intelligence and common sense to justify sin. It's the understanding that someone has a choice of what to do with a person that has been created by God. Some pro-choice advocates argue that they are not pro-abortion, but support a woman's right to choose. This makes as much sense as saying that you personally hate rape but support a man's right to commit it. The rhetoric sounds nice. The mention of choice makes it more appealing, but underneath is a direct conflict with the Word of God. Furthermore, some say their position is compassionate and that pro-lifers don't care about the woman or the child. This too is a farce. Whether pro-lifers care or not is irrelevant, just as it is irrelevant whether those opposed to robbery care about the banks being robbed. Robbery is against God's moral law. So is abortion. That's the issue at hand, plain and simple. Point number four, what is pro-life? It can be defined this way. The belief that every human life is sacred, and no one, including the mother, has the right to end an innocent life. Pro-life advocates hold the view that life from the moment of conception should be protected. It is a biological fact that when the union of the sperm and the egg occurs, 23 chromosomes of each are brought together into one cell, making up 46 chromosomes. At that moment, one cell has all the DNA that will, if not interrupted, form a human being. The child needs only food and time to grow into an adult life. As early as 18 days following conception, the human heart begins to beat. Long before the mother is sure she is pregnant, the thyroid and adrenal glands begin to function. The baby can swallow and move the tongue. Even the sex hormones are present. By the 12th and 13th weeks, the baby has fingernails, sucks the thumb, reacts to pain. Perfectly formed fingerprints exist that will distinguish the child as a separate entity for the rest of life. Pro-lifers have great concern that there are laws that forbid suicide, allow refusal of medical treatment, forbid child and wife abuse, and forbid the abandonment of children by parents. So it's a multiple faceted issue. And for years, our country even had laws that protected eagle eggs and baby whales, yet did not protect the unborn human. America allowed more persons to be killed through abortion than have died in all of our major wars, to say the least. And let me say this, I am grateful that Roe versus Wade was overturned several years ago. I'm grateful for those that fought the fight, that prayed the prayers. That doesn't mean we just lie down and forget it and think everything's great. We have to always continue to pray for those that are struggling with this issue. Pray for those that are in positions of leadership to make wise decisions for the future. Number five, talked about what it means to be a Christian. We talked about what it means to be pro-choice. We talked about what abortion really means. We talked about pro-life. So what does it mean as we think about, when, can somebody really be a Christian? I mean, if you really believe, can all this, how's that? Let's talk about what it means to be carnal. What is a carnal? Maybe you grew up hearing that word. I did. I grew up in church. I said, well, what is a carnal Christian? I thought, I didn't know what that meant. They have some kind of disease or something. What's up with that? What does it mean to be carnal? The transformation of a Christian doesn't happen overnight. Many are what Paul would call carnal. Romans 8:6, carnal Christians trust in Jesus for salvation, but they still think, oftentimes act, and sometimes react like the world. Often they are new in their faith, or simply have not allowed the Holy Spirit free access to every area of their hearts. We've talked about recently, trust Jesus as Savior and Lord means boss. We mentioned that last week. And the more we grow in our relationship, the more we realize, ooh, he's boss over this area of my life. He's boss over that. Oh, you know what? He's boss over every area of my life. He comes in to be king. They're trying to live the life on their own strength carnal Christians are, while still being heavily influenced by the world's way of thinking. The carnal mind has not been fully renewed by the Bible and still seeks compromise with the world. James chapter 4, verse 4. And some of them are still trying to separate. Do I hang out with this guy or do I not? Do I just let him be my daytime friend? Because at night things happen that I know now as God is working in my life, I need to stay away from. You see how that works? We don't automatically dislike those that aren't Christians, but there comes a time that we are reminded from the Bible that bad company corrupts good character. And so we have to be careful about who we hang with and we're closest to. The carnal mind. They allow the ungodly to sway their opinions on things, including abortion. If a person continually, key word, refuses to allow the Word of God to transform his or her thinking, chances are great that he is not really a Christian. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God continually, meaning there's a pattern there of no change, no remorse, no conviction, just goes right on as if they've just, well, I got my heaven papers, I'm good. No, it don't work like that. He wants to give us abundant life as well as eternal life. He wants us to fulfill our purpose and our mission in life. Number six, what does new life in Christ mean? 2 Corinthians 5:17. We dealt with this too recently. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we give our life to Christ, he begins to change us. Our way of thinking, our way of behaving, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our minds are renewed through truth, God's truth. Our attitudes, our perspectives, our behaviors gradually change to be more like those of Christ. Romans 8:29, Galatians chapter 5:22, talk about the theological term that I mentioned earlier. It's called sanctification. There's salvation when we're born again. There's glorification when we go to heaven. And then there's sanctification from here to here, where God is continually working his will in our life. We're trusting him. We're being intentional about growing in him. We're abiding in him. John 15, he who abides in me and I in you, we will bear much fruit. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. The way we know that we're maturing and growing is because we look more and more like Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. So, is it possible for a born-again Christian to be pro-choice? Yes. Is it likely that such a person will remain pro-choice? Not if he or she is allowing God's word to transform and renew his or her minds. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is. And he's for life because he created it. So what do we do with this hot topic of abortion? Well, we pray. We pray for those that have not seen the truth of what the Bible says. We pray for those that are trying to make a decision, like the young lady who asked Billy Graham, what do I do? That way they would make the right choice and choose life. That all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. We pray. We preach and teach what the Bible says in all areas spiritually, whether it's popular or not. This is our authority. This is our truth. And so we get it from here. And we take a stand in the right way and at the right time. And at times, we may protest in a way peaceably as God leads us individually and collectively. If need be, especially since Roe v. Wade has been overturned, depending on the future of the United States of America and decisions that could be made in the future that we would not be in favor of. Peaceably, as God leads. And if you feel led to go to a particular abortion clinic or stand on the sign, that's between you and with a sign, that's between you and God. But if your brother and sister is not comfortable with that, don't make them feel bad, and vice versa. There's a balance with this issue. But we do need to take a stand on what is right and on life. Years ago, when I was pastoring at Morrison Heights Baptist in Clinton, Mississippi, we would have Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Y'all may have done that too. On the calendar every year in Southern Baptist life, they will suggest certain Sundays that you emphasize things. There's a senior adult Sunday in May. There's all kinds of Sundays that you can recognize. If not that particular Sunday, they're encouraging you to take a stand on things. And so we've been pro-life for years in our convention. And so we would recognize Sanctity of Human Life in January. And that particular Sunday, there would be Sunday school lessons on this issue that were for life. Euthanasia, abortion, they dealt with a lot of different issues. And I would typically preach, or whoever the pastor was, would preach a message somewhat like this on life. And we take up a dollar for life. There's a little envelope. You put a dollar in there, whatever you want. And it went to a local clinic to help people not make that decision and help the young mothers that were struggling. Well, I decided on one particular Sunday night, because we usually carry the theme to that night. And I discovered that a young lady that I grew up with as a child, I moved from where I grew up in the 10th grade, so I'd lost touch with a lot of people. But I discovered at that phase in my adult life and as a pastor that she had become pregnant. She was single, and she made the choice, though she grew up in the same church I did. My dad baptized her. She made a choice years before to go have an abortion, but it failed. It didn't work. And I found out that the child lived and was a teenager, and this friend that I grew up with was sharing her testimony at times about how God had redeemed her and had saved her precious daughter. And so I called and said, "Can you come?" She said, "Oh, I don't know. That's big church." Meaning I'm used to smaller groups. But she did come. And she stood up in front of all those people, and her teenage daughter was sitting right there. And she testified about the grace of God and the fact that she was very thankful that it didn't work and her precious daughter lived. I discovered years later that there was a man of means that wasn't, I mean, he was more of a Sunday morning type person, but he was there that Sunday night. And he came up to her afterwards and said, "God has told me to pay for your daughter's college education. Keep in touch with me. Here's my name, my address, my phone number." And that happened and occurred. She did go to college, and he paid for it. That is a story of redemption. He is a gracious, forgiving God. Jesus is our Redeemer. He wants to redeem you. He wants to redeem all of us, and He can redeem our past, no matter how dark it may have been or shady it may be right now. He is faithful, and He can make us into a different individual. I read where a white man raped a 13-year-old black girl. She became pregnant. Her child was Ethel Waters, gospel singer. I read where Tim Tebow's mother was encouraged by a doctor to abort her son. She didn't listen to him, and therefore we have old Timmy. And some of you know of other stories, perhaps in your own family, of God's grace. And the fact that God's grace is still available for that person that may have made a bad choice back here and is still beating themselves up over it. Please pray for them and remind them of God's grace and His redemption. He can take a mess and make a message out of it if we let Him. So I read where in 1995, the National Prayer Breakfast, Mother Teresa, who was 83 years old, was the speaker that day. She said to 3,000 in the audience these words, "I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion," Mother Teresa said, "because it is a war against the child, a direct killing of the innocent child, murder by the mother herself." She said it, and if we accept that a mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? And then she said, "Please don't kill the child. I want the child. Please give me the child." And there was a standing ovation and a roar from the crowd applauding her. And then it says, after her speech, she approached then President Bill Clinton, and she pointed, if you've ever seen movies about Mother Teresa, she went up to him, pointed her finger, and said, "Stop killing babies," and went and sat down. Sometimes we look at what's going on in our world and we just shake our head and we just think, man, this is not the world I grew up in. But God, You tell us also that all things work together for good. You tell us that things are going to get bad, going to get worse in some areas, but You also say that when that happens, the light's going to shine brighter. Help our light to shine brighter today, to take a stand on truth. God, save babies' lives and help us to do what we can, to intervene when we can, to pray for those that are facing a decision, and to live holy lives like You ask us to do. Be holy as I'm holy. Oh God, we thank You for Your grace, and we thank You for reminding of it today. In Jesus' name, amen.